Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So the last 2 weeks in our sermon series, Lent for the Nations, we heard a number of things. We heard that our repentance is actually connected to the salvation of the nations, as we are called to put aside any prejudice and love our neighbor, whomever they may be. And we heard that from the very beginning, it was God's plan to bless the nations through Jesus, who is Abraham's promised descendant. Jesus came to save all people from their sins and to reconcile them to the Father. But how did Jesus himself interact with people from other nations, with people outside his own ethnicity and people group when he walked among us? As a rabbi, the Pharisees would have expected Jesus to steer clear of non-Jewish people. They were considered ceremonially unclean, so any Jew who interacted with them weren't allowed to participate in the Jewish religious rites. In fact, in the event which directly precedes our gospel reading this morning, the Pharisees had been accusing Jesus' disciples of not following their rules regarding clean and unclean. But that didn't stop Jesus from having contact with Gentiles. There are a number of places in the New Testament where we see Jesus interacting with the nations. And his actions toward people who weren't Jewish really tells us a lot. In our gospel lesson we read, "And from there Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon." Now to us, the words Tyre and Sidon, well, they're just some Bible city names or Bible sounding names. But Tyre and Sidon were actually very unique in their relationship with Israel. They were pagan cities, but they were just north of Israel in the province of Syria. From history, we know that the majority of the people there were pagans, non-Jewish, non-Israelite. There were Jews there, but even though Tyre and Sidon were very near the land of Israel, Jews were definitely a significant minority. So when you think of Tyre of Sidon, think Tijuana or Juarez. It was a border town, and as border towns often are, they were places where nationality and citizenship lines are often blurred, and where people, well, often lived much different lives than the nations that they actually are near. So why would Jesus go to a place like that? Well, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus tells his disciples, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." It's likely that Jesus wanted to get away from the growing popularity and controversy surrounding his ministry there in Israel. You'll note that he said he was trying to stay hidden, but he couldn't. Clearly, his reputation had preceded him because Jesus barely got settled down when he's confronted with a woman who had a problem. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. People knew that wherever Jesus went, amazing things happened. People were healed of sicknesses and diseases. Dead people came to life. And demons were no match for him. By sharing this event, it appears that Mark wanted us to know that Jesus didn't just stick to his own people. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus is confronted by a demon-possessed man again, a Jewish man in a synagogue, and by describing the same thing happening outside of Israel, Mark makes it clear that it wasn't just Jews who needed Jesus' help. He's making the point that without Jesus, everyone is under the power of Satan and in need of rescue. Jew, Syrophoenician, Roman, German, Hispanic, even people in America. Everyone needs what Jesus has to offer. Another interesting note is that Mark specifically says that she was a Syrophoenician, another Bible word. In fact, she was born a Syrophoenician. This group of people had a particularly violent relationship with Israel, especially toward the prophets. The historic name for the people who lived there was Canaanite. That sounds kind of familiar. You probably know how well the Jews got along with Canaanites. And the greatest enemy of the prophet Elijah was Queen Jezebel. She came from that area. So the ethnicity of the woman whom Jesus meets would immediately ring some bells for the first disciples and the early readers of Mark's gospel. This isn't the place for a popular Jewish rabbi. And they might think, what kind of a mess is Jesus getting himself into? These people were Israel's enemies for generations. Imagine what people would think, how people would feel about that woman. They would assume that she's no good. You know, it's easy to jump to conclusions about people. We see people with a different skin color, or people who live or are from what we assume are unsavory places. And for some reason, we immediately begin to suspect trouble from them. Now, there might be all kinds of reasons why you'd begin to think that, but ever since the Tower of Babel, recorded in Genesis 11, fallen, sinful human beings have struggled to understand people of other nations, languages, races. So let me tell you a little bit about a woman named Yolima. Yolima grew up in Colombia. Colombia is located at the northeast corner of South America, right where Central America begins. And I think we all know that Colombia doesn't just export coffee. It's the home of the Medellin and Cali drug cartels, which controlled all the cocaine trafficking from South America. The name Pablo Escobar, he was the head of the Medellin cartel and was considered among the world's most dangerous, most wanted men. Can anything good come out of Colombia? Knowing what we know about this area, it wouldn't be unusual to be very skeptical about people from there. And this was Yolima's home. If you're willing to admit that you're a little suspicious, then you know that you too are participating in the curse of Babel. Perhaps like the first readers of the Gospel of Mark, you may begin to wonder, Yolima, I wonder if she's a Jezebel or an enemy of the people of God, or is she like the woman that Jesus met, a faith-filled woman seeking a crumb for her daughter? Well, Yolima landed in Tampa, Florida. Don't know how she got there, but there she was, seeking asylum from the wars and violence in Colombia. But when she arrived, her father and mother were already in America. Her father was a pastor. He was receiving theological training through our Concordia Seminary's Center for Hispanic Studies. And when the teachers and the professors in the program would come to teach, Yolima would sit in the back of the classroom and listen and gobble up the crumbs that she was getting from the living bread of God's Word. And as she learned more and more about the Word of God and Lutheran theology, she decided that she needed to be a deaconess. But she didn't do that because she was looking for a job. She wanted to become a deaconess so that she might spread God's or Jesus' love and forgiveness more effectively in her everyday interactions with people in her chosen vocation. And today, as a deaconess, Yolima assists four area congregations, Spanish-speaking congregations in the Tampa area, with music during their services, but she makes her living as a Mary Kay associate. And as she visits homes each day, she makes it her goal to share the love of Jesus with the women that she meets. Yolima came to America seeking political asylum, but she remains here as a small business owner, a missionary to her neighbors, and a voluntary deaconess helping churches in her neighborhood. Hearing a little more of her story, we get a much different picture of her than just knowing where she grew up. And what a beautiful thing it is as the Holy Spirit changes our hearts by hearing of the work of Jesus in the life of someone who's so different than us, has such a different background, a different growing up. Ulema's story is the story of what Jesus did in the heart and the life of that Syrophoenician woman in Mark 7. But it doesn't sound like that when you hear Jesus say, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." That sounds harsh. In fact, maybe downright cruel. Jesus is calling this woman a dog. Now, what's that all about? Well, actually, what Jesus says here is actually much less harsh than the translation sounds. First, when he says, let the children be fed first, he's talking about the order of God's plan for the salvation of the world. God's plan for salvation came first to Abraham, and then through Abraham to the Jewish people. And as we heard last week, it was God's plan to bless all the nations of the earth through them. But that wouldn't happen until the coming of the Messiah. In Matthew's description of this event, Jesus says to the woman, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You see, Jesus knew that his first mission field, as well as the first mission field of his disciples before and directly after his death and resurrection, was Israel. But he also knew that the Gentiles were to be reached. And that's why Paul says in the book of Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Second, when Jesus refers to the woman as a dog, he's actually using language that all Jews used of Gentiles. The woman would have expected to hear that from him, as would his disciples. She was already with a reply. But as he does time again in the Gospels, Jesus is challenging the faith, challenging a person to encourage boldness and persistence, as well as challenging the sensibilities of his disciples to teach them of the depth of God's love. And the woman demonstrates by her response that she knows God's love is much greater than she had ever been shown by anyone other than Jesus. With great humility, she says she only wants crumbs. But Jesus shows that the grace of God is much more than crumbs. It's abundant. It's overflowing. It's not just crumbs, but it's life-giving and life-sustaining bread of life for both Jews and for the Gentiles. And he commends her faith-filled statement and heals her daughter. Directly after this event, in fact, he heals another Gentile man who was deaf and mute. And then he goes to the Decapolis, another Gentile town, and he feeds 4,000 with 7 baskets of bread left over. Jesus doesn't offer leftover crumbs to the Syrophoenician woman or to the Gentiles there in the Decapolis. Jesus gives, always gives, overflowing baskets of bread for Jews and overflowing baskets of bread for Gentiles, far better, far abundant, more abundant than any bread that satisfies physical hunger. Far abundant, far more abundant than anyone else could offer. The bread that Jesus gives is the graciousness of God, which is seen most clearly when he was crowned with thorns and nailed to a cross. And in his resurrection, Jesus demonstrated that he was king, not only of the Jews, but ruler even over our most bitter enemies, death, sin, and Satan himself. We continue to see in the Bible that God has had a plan for the nations all along. While his ministry was to the Jew first, Jesus demonstrated that there was a plan coming for the Gentiles. And that's got to remind us today that his plan isn't just for you and me either. His plan is for the Jew and the Syrophoenician and the Roman and the German and the Colombian. His plan is for all people everywhere. His plan is not just crumbs, but the bread of life for all nations. And those nations, they're all around us here already. Amen.